Our sermon this morning is from the Gospel according to John, the first chapter, verses 19 through 28. John 1, 19 through 28. Hear the word of the Lord. Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Beth Abara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's bow and ask his blessing upon our hearing of it. Gracious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given it us, that we may know you better, know your ways better, and that we may live lives that bring honor and glory to your name. So we ask that you would give us ears to hear and the will to be doers of your word. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Credit where credit is due. We have much thanks to give to Pastor in the CREC, John Barrich, for thoughts and notes on this passage of Scripture that I have gleaned from. Not to confuse us here, but we're talking about two different John. John the Apostle wrote the Gospel of John, and he's talking about John the Baptizer, because we'll be mentioning both in this sermon, obviously. John's Gospel tells us at the beginning that the Gospel of Jesus Christ actually starts in heaven. The good news of our salvation starts with God's eternal Word, who was with God in the beginning. The Word who was God, and the Word who is God. God's Word brought heaven and earth and all things into existence. God's Word brought life and light to everyone on earth. God's Word has come into the world. More than that, God's Word has become flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus God's Son. He alone can bring us from darkness to light, from death to life. He alone gives us the right to become a child of God. He alone makes God known and explains Him to us. The Apostle John saw Jesus' glory with his own eyes. He saw that glory in everything that Jesus did. He saw that glory in everything that Jesus said. John saw Jesus' glory in his ministry, in his suffering, in his death. And he saw Jesus' glory in his resurrection. So John the Apostle proclaims Jesus' glory to us in his gospel. He's proclaiming the glory of Jesus Christ so that we might believe in him and live. John's account doesn't start with Jesus' birth. Matthew and Luke start with Jesus' birth, but John doesn't. John starts by telling us what he saw, what he experienced with Jesus. So his personal eyewitness account starts where Jesus' public ministry starts. It starts with John the Baptist's testimony. Through the ages, God had been preparing for the coming of the Messiah. God Himself, in the person of His Son, was coming into the world to bring salvation. Again and again, God sent his prophets to prepare the people, to proclaim the glory of this coming Messiah. And now, when the Messiah stepped onto the stage of the world, God sent another prophet, the last great prophet of the Old Testament. And through John the Baptizer, God is shining all the spotlights on Jesus. That was John the Baptist's purpose. That was his life work. So as we consider these verses, 19 to 28 this morning, in the first chapter of John's Gospel, John the Baptizer points Israel and us to the one coming after him. Well, that is, of course, Jesus Christ. Now, John does so in connection with his identity. Who is John? And with his ministry. His ministry of calling people to baptism and repentance. So John points Israel and us to the one coming after him, Jesus Christ. And he does so first in connection with his identity. Who is John the Baptizer anyway? We actually don't read much about him in this particular gospel, but we do find out more in Matthew and Mark and Luke. John, as we've heard Mr. Callahan reading, is the son of Zechariah the priest. He's living out in the wilderness. He's wearing rough clothes and he's eating locusts and wild honey. Perhaps one Sunday we should have that for our church snack. Drive the point home. John's proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven is near. He's calling the Israelites to repent, and he's baptizing all who do so in the Jordan River. But that's not all that John is doing. His preaching is controversial. Luke tells us that John called the crowds a brood of vipers. How's that for popularity? Matthew reports that John had said those things to the Pharisees and the Sadducees in particular. Well, there's how you're going to make points. Call the church leaders a bunch of vipers. Preaching like that doesn't go unnoticed. John is drawing crowds with his preaching. People are coming from Jerusalem and from Judea. In fact, later on, Paul will come across people from Egypt and Asia Minor who knew about John's baptism. There's a mass movement starting among the Jews, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees are watching. They're watching John like hawks, if you will. So Jerusalem takes action. And like any good reformed group, they send a delegation. I mean, any Jewish leaders would do. They send a delegation, a fact-finding committee, to find out who this John is. That's the main question that they have for him. Who are you? Of course, they know that he's John, the son of Zechariah of the tribe of Levi, but what they want to know is about his significance, his goal, his true identity. They can't place him. They can't figure him out. They can't fit him into their box. And so at last the official representatives of the Jews come to demand an official explanation from John. Of course, we as readers of the Gospel know that John is none other than God's official representative in the world. So they come and they ask, "Who are you?" Now John knows what they're thinking and he answers them in no uncertain terms. In verse 20 he says, he confessed, and he did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And that negative answer is part of John's positive witness to Jesus. The Messiah has indeed come, but John is not the Messiah. Well, that isn't the end of the investigation, though. The committee isn't satisfied with that, so they keep asking questions. Then, Who are you? If you're not the Messiah, are you Elijah? Now, that might seem silly at the outset, but if you think about it, it's not. It's not a silly question. It's actually a question born out of the study of Scripture. In Malachi 4, the Lord says, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And the Jews want to know, is John Elijah in person? John's reply, I am not. Now perhaps we need to pause for a moment to sort some things out, because in Matthew 11, Jesus says that John is Elijah that Malachi prophesied about. But here, in John's Gospel, he says that he isn't Elijah. Well, it may seem like a contradiction on the surface, but it isn't. Jesus is saying that John came in the spirit of Elijah to do his work, to do the work that Elijah did. But the Jews were actually expecting Elijah in person, brought back from heaven. And so John the Baptizer denies that he is that Elijah in bodily form. But then, who is John? Well, the committee asks one more question. Are you the prophet? Now Moses said in Deuteronomy 18 that the Lord would raise up a prophet like him. A second Moses, if you will. Is that who John is? Again, John says no. If you notice in that interaction, John's answers keep getting shorter. It's like he's getting frustrated by their questions and their failure to understand. Are you the Christ? I am not the Christ. Are you Elijah? I am not. How about Moses? No. Are you not getting the point yet? The problem for the committee is that it's hard to fill out an official report with just a triple no. We asked him and he said no. Then he said no, and then he said no again. The leaders in Jerusalem want answers. I don't think that's going to satisfy them. So the committee asks one more question. In verse 22 we read, who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? John answers by quoting from Isaiah 40, which Mr. Callahan read from earlier. I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way of the Lord. Who John isn't as important as what John is doing. John's just a voice, he's telling them. But he's issuing that old prophetic summons to the people of Israel. Get the path ready for the Lord to come. John is calling people out to the wilderness. Now the wilderness is a symbol of exile from God's presence. It's a place of judgment. It's a place of God's testing and examination of His people. Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because of their sin. Hosea prophesied that the Lord would drive Israel out to the wilderness again. But the prophet also told Israel that the Lord would take her back to the wilderness. And here is John. He's calling people away from their homes in the land and out to the wilderness. The last time that happened was when Moses led the people out of Egypt. John is calling for a sort of new exodus. Israel's sin has exiled her from God. Israel has become a new Egypt, a new Babylon. And the Jewish leaders down at the temple are themselves part of the problem. But Israel's shepherd is coming to help his people. That's what the Lord said back in Isaiah 40. He's coming with power. He's coming to rule. He's coming to tend his flock and to carry the lambs in his arms. At last, Israel's hard service is over and there is comfort for God's people. However, there is road work to be done first. And John is calling Israel to make the path smooth for the Lord to come. All the obstacles and the barriers have to be removed. And that's what John the Baptizer is preaching about out there in the wilderness. He's saying, give up your resistance. Get rid of your stubborn self-assurance, which stands in the way of fellowship with God. Drop your own agendas. Set aside your own way of living as God's people. Turn back to your God. Be baptized so that you can be part of His forgiven and purified people, the people He's restoring from exile. John's message. And that summons is still going on today. It's going out, but in a new form. God isn't calling us out to the wilderness to be baptized by John. He is calling us to be baptized, as we've seen this morning. But we still need to turn our eyes in the direction that John is pointing. John is pointing beyond himself to the one who would follow him, to the Lord Himself, to the one who is coming to His people in the person of Jesus Christ. John was preparing for the coming of the shepherd. But the good news now is that the shepherd has come. The Lord has rescued His people from exile. We are those people, those who have been baptized into Christ and enjoy His salvation. He has forgiven our sins. He is carrying for us, carrying us in His arms and caring for us as He has promised. But that salvation goes hand in hand with repentance. If Israel needed to repent to prepare for the coming of the Lord, how much more should we live our lives in repentance now? How much more should we push aside our pride and to humble ourselves and to confess our sins now that the Lord has come, just as He promised that He would? And we need to live our lives that way, and we need to extend that summons to the world around us. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is nothing but wilderness. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is nothing but hard service. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is nothing but exile from God. But in Christ, we have what Israel longed for so many years. We have what the world needs so badly. In Christ, there is the security and the peace and the joy that comes from knowing that the Lord has indeed come to us, and that He lives with us, and that He is keeping us in His care. We need to hear the voice of God's prophet, the voice that cried out in the wilderness so long ago. We need to turn from our sin, to turn to God continually on a daily basis. We need to live as the Lord's people, the new Israel. Forgiven, rescued, and restored in Christ. John the Baptizer points Israel and us to the one coming after him, to Jesus Christ. He does so in connection with his identity, but he also does so in connection with his ministry. John has said that he isn't the Christ. He's that voice of Isaiah 40 calling Israel to repent because the Lord is coming. But that raises more questions in the mind of our fact-finding committee. We read in verse 24, "Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees." These guys were the representatives par excellence, if you will, of orthodoxy in Israel. And they were puzzled by John's baptism. They ask him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet. What do you think you're doing? Well, John's baptism is something new. It's something surprising. But it actually fits into the symbolism that Israel was familiar with. If we think back to the Old Testament, we think of all the ceremonial washings. If someone touched a dead body or contracted leprosy, they would be unclean until they were washed. That uncleanness was like being dead. They were cut off from the community. Now, interestingly enough, they could be what? Resurrected, as it were, brought back to life so that they could live in the community again, only if they were washed. The washing symbolized new creation, new life. It was tied to the temple and the priests and the sacrifices. But here is John, this guy in rough clothing and questionable diet, son of a priestly family, out performing baptisms, washings, on his own. What does he think he's doing? Does he think he has the right to cleanse people himself? Or is John's baptism something even more significant than that? As we read through the Old Testament, we discover these themes about washings and resurrection and restoration to the fellowship of God and fellowship with His people. Those are things all associated with Israel's return from exile. For instance, in Ezekiel 36, the Lord says, I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. The Lord promised that He would sprinkle Israel with water and cleanse His people, forgive their sins, and restore them from exile. And here is this John guy doing what? Performing a new unheard of baptism. He's washing people in connection with repentance. And he's actually promising them forgiveness. What's more, he's not just baptizing in any old place. He didn't dig a hole in the ground and make a pond and said, come on over here. No. Verse 28 reveals that John the Baptizer was on the other side of the Jordan River. He's in the wilderness and he's baptizing people in the Jordan River. The location is significant. John is at the border of Israel. He's calling people out to the wilderness. He's calling them to a new exodus away from Rome's power, but also away from the corrupt rulers at the temple. He's announcing the forgiveness of sins, which had to happen before Israel could be restored to God's favor. And he's baptizing people in the Jordan, in the very same river that Israel had to cross when they first entered the promised land. It's as if John is taking these Israelites on an object lesson through their own history. He's taking them on an exodus through the wilderness to the entrance of the land, and he's symbolically bringing them back from exile as the renewed, restored, forgiven people of God, washed from their uncleanness. John's baptism is indeed full of symbolism. Symbolism that the Jews would have recognized from the law and the prophets. No doubt that baptism raised questions in their minds. John was doing the kind of work that Israel would associate with the Messiah's coming. It was the Messiah who would deliver Israel from exile and from oppression and from sin. Well, if John isn't the Messiah, or Elijah, or even the prophet, and he says he isn't, then why is he baptizing? Who gave him the authority to do it? Is he baptizing in his own name? On his own authority? Is he leading the people astray? They want answers. Why are you baptizing? The Pharisees asked John. Now John answers that question, but interestingly enough, he doesn't answer directly. He says, I baptize with water. But then he immediately shifts the focus beyond himself to the one that's coming after him. Now John isn't changing the subject. He wants these people to know that his baptism isn't only relatively important. He wants them to know that it is a preliminary work. It is a preparatory work. Its authorization comes from its connection to the person who is coming after John, but who is far more important than John. John is only the voice, but God's word is coming after him. John is a witness to the light, but the true light has come into the world. And John's whole ministry is to speak and to act as God's representative, preparing people for what God is going to do through Jesus Christ. John's baptism isn't an end in itself. He isn't the one who's going to lead Israel out of exile. He isn't the one through whom Israel will be forgiven of her sins and restored to live in God's presence again. John is not the focus of his own ministry, and he wants them to understand that. His whole mission is to prepare Israel for something greater, for someone greater. Now, John, in this specific passage that we're looking at today, doesn't spell out what that greatness consists of here in these verses, but as you continue to read through the chapter, he does so. In fact, in verse 33, he says that the one coming after him is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. The one who performs the baptism that the Lord spoke about in Ezekiel's prophecy. But the verses we're looking at and considering today, 19 to 28, John, as he speaks to the Jewish leaders, doesn't explain what that one who will come after him will do. Instead, John simply points away from himself and to him. We read in verse 26, "There stands one among you whom you do not know. This one is the one who is more important, who is most important. The Messiah is here, and getting to know him is the most important thing in the world." And so John is insignificant in comparison with this one. John says, "It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose." Now, kids, you may grumble about household chores. You don't want to clean up your room, you don't want to take out the garbage, you want to do the dishes. But John brings up a household chore here that is probably at the bottom of the list. See, the roads in Palestine were dusty, and as you walked, your feet would get hot and dirty and smelly. And when you came into the house of someone, the host would have his slave take off your sandals and wash your feet. How's that for a chore list? Taking off someone's sandals was the work that a slave did. But here's the interesting thing. What does John say? "I'm not even worthy to do this menial work of a slave for the one who's coming after me." That's how great the contrast is. In comparison, John is less than a slave. The one coming after is exalted far above John, far above this last and greatest of the Old Covenant prophets. John has already quoted from Isaiah 40. He is preparing the way for the Lord himself to come to his people. That's who's coming after John, not a mere man, not just another prophet with a message from heaven, but the Lord God in person is coming. And yet, in pointing them to the Messiah, John is also saying something startling. He's saying something surprising. This one to whom John points with so much awe and humility towards isn't some heavenly being hovering somewhere over the face of the earth. The Lord for whom John is preparing the way is coming as a man who wears sandals, a man whose feet get sweaty and smelly and dirty, a man who is already standing with both feet on the ground in the midst of Israel, then and there. God's Word became flesh. That's the surprise here in John's words. As John is baptizing, the Lord Himself is starting His work. The work that John would fulfill John's baptism. The Lord Himself is starting to gather and cleanse and forgive and resurrect and restore His people. John's work is just preparation in that sense. And it's incomplete apart from faith in the one who came after John. That one is Jesus Christ, the Lord. John's work is finished now. But his importance lasts for all time. John's ministry is the culmination of the whole Old Testament. The whole Old Testament. From Adam being chased out of the garden into the wilderness, all the way to John the Baptizer calling people out to the wilderness so that they can be brought back into communion with God. The whole Old Testament points beyond itself to Jesus Christ. So we can't stop with the Old Testament. There are many Jews, unfortunately, that still do today. But the whole Old Testament calls us to put our trust in Jesus and to find in Him the salvation that Israel longed for. The salvation that the world needs. Through John the Baptizer, God puts Jesus in the spotlight. Who is John the Baptizer? He is the voice calling Israel to repent in preparation for the Lord's coming. His ministry isn't an end in itself. It's preliminary. It's designed to lead Israel to Jesus. Jesus is the all-important one. Jesus is the focus of John's preaching. And He ought to be the focus of all faithful preaching today. Jesus isn't just another prophet in the line of Moses and Elijah. Jesus isn't just another king who came to rescue His people for a little while. Jesus is greater than the law given through Moses. Jesus is the new covenant in the flesh. Apart from Jesus, there is no salvation. But in Christ, we have the fulfillment of all that God promised. In Christ, we are forgiven. In Christ, we are restored from exile to live in God's favor. This is the hope and the joy that we have when we are baptized into Christ. This is the hope and the joy that we have witnessed this morning with the baptisms that took place. This is the hope and the joy that we are to share with a lost and a dying world around us. Going about our lives, but making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.